of you just passing this thread, actually going this way, all the way through the congregation, just down, back, and forth. And you'll understand what I'm doing this for in a moment. But if you would, reach into your bulletins and take out the message notes, the light green notes. On one side is an advertisement for the Chinatown Community Picnic that's going to be happening. And on the other side is the message notes. And just let that go up and down. Don't worry about it. Don't wrap it around your neighbor's important air-breathing parts, like their neck. Just let it go up and down the aisle. And while you're doing that, let me pray to start the message. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that on this day, this Father's Day, we can remember you, our Heavenly Father. And we ask that we would be children who love and obey and rejoice in all that you are and rejoice in what you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week, in order to prepare for this message, the third in our series called Last Words, taking the last words of various people throughout the scriptures and really looking at kind of our own history, our own human history, as we take these last words. I went to a murder trial, not a usual activity for me. I went down to the D.C. court system and just looked at a long hallway filled with courtrooms, saw one courtroom with quite a lot of people standing outside, and decided that I would go into that one. And as it turned out, it was indeed a murder trial. And there was a woman, a young woman, a mother who had been convicted of apparently a series of murders. She had already been convicted, but she was coming back to testify against someone else who she was accusing of also being a murderer. So this young woman, who apparently through the course of the cross-examination revealed that she'd had 4 or 5 consecutive life sentences given to her, plus an additional 1,000 years or so, who was never going to leave prison. And what the defense attorney for the person who was being accused of murder, who this young lady was accusing of being in a conspiracy to murder, was trying to do was to try to pick apart her life and show that she was an unreliable witness. And the courtroom was full of people that were interested in the trial. Some looked like people who were friends of the defendant, some people who were friends of this woman who had gone to jail, and some who looked like they might have been friends but actually were law students. It was kind of interesting. They disguised themselves so they would fit in, but they were taking notes pretty laboriously. And it was interesting just watching the dynamics as this young woman who, for whatever reason, was without her glasses. She could not see the people, and maybe the glasses had been taken away, or maybe she didn't want to look into the face of the man she was accusing. But for whatever reason, she stumbled through parts of her testimony. She had been coached, you could tell that as well, but murder had touched her life, and very likely the man who was being accused, murder had touched others through him. I want to talk about the last words of one of our ancestors, one of humanity's ancestors. The second in the line from the first couple, Adam and Eve, we talked about last week, Adam's last words. Let's read in the passage I have before you, and let me just read it through all in one section. From Genesis chapter 4, the last words of Cain. Genesis 4, chapter 1 to 16. Now Adam, the first man, had sexual relations with his wife Eve, the first woman, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." And the word Cain, the name Cain, means like produce or bear forth or acquire. So she named him after the process that she went through, that she has produced a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. And the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. Why was that? Well, if we understand what happens afterwards, we can see just the heart behind the gift. It wasn't so much the lambs versus the fruit of the ground. It was the attitude with which the gift was given to God. One's attitude, Cain's, was just give whatever. It wasn't really with a lot of thought. It wasn't with a lot of love. But Abel, on the other hand, chose the best of what he had raised and offered it to the Lord out of love, out of thanksgiving. And even as we participate in offering as a church, one of the things we need to always remember, it is always our attitude. You know, no one in the church knows how much other people give. I don't know. It's between you and the Lord. But when we offer, we are to offer our best to the Lord, whatever that might be, whether it's time or your words or your love, your kindness, your gifts and resources. However you give, and it doesn't mean just giving in the context of a church. It means giving to your neighbors, caring for the poor, sharing your best on behalf of God. So God didn't accept Cain as his gift, and this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door." The phrase is almost like the word a demon or a vicious animal is crouching at the door of your heart, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. And this is a choice between faith. Again, God is being very gracious to Cain. Even though his gift was not accepted, he's saying, there is a chance for you to turn. Don't try to control. Trust me. Trust me. But we see what happens. The first murder. One day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So Cain brought Abel into the area of his work, because Cain was the one who raised crops. And he let his brother's blood pour into the area of his calling, his livelihood. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, and the Lord knows the answer, but he asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?" Or in other versions, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord knows what's in Cain's heart. But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, sin has pounced on you. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth." God could have struck him down, given him death for his murder. But what he did instead was he gave Cain another chance. But there was a cost to what he did. There was a repercussion. As I said in that murder trial this past week, I watched again as this woman was being accused of trying to make a deal and accuse somebody else in order to get off on her sentence, to get more leniency on her sentence, saying that you really want to just get back with your child, you have no interest in the truth, and that you're doing this for an ulterior motive. When Cain killed Abel, his response was, after this, to respond with selfish interest, not the interests of God. And as we read on, as he loses his calling, Cain replies with these words, some of his last words. Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me." There's no remorse here. There's no repentance for what he did. He's simply worried about what the effect will be upon him. I don't know if that young lady who was making the testimony was interested in truth. The lawyers and the judge will work that out. But I know for in Cain's situation, his interest was not so much his relationship with God. His interest was, what happens to me as a result of what I've done? And the Lord replied to him in a gracious way, "No, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The story of the first murder. And the big point that I believe God wants us to take from this message is this. Broken relationships, especially broken family relationships, matter to God. Broken relationships matter to God. We had our friend Ruth stand up and give an opportunity to join in the worship team. She's a woman who stayed with us and lived in our home when we were raising our two daughters. Actually was there at the time Naomi was born and just around the time Hannah was born too. And she's a music teacher. She was here earlier, I think it was last month at the White House with a group that she had accompanied to play for the White House talent show, for a group of musicians, student musicians, that had played at the White House. And she had helped to coach a group of them, and part of her gift to the Lord is music. She experienced a little of the brokenness of a family relationship through our family. My brother actually occupied the room that she was occupying in this four-bedroom house. We had kind of a ministry house together where we shared a four-bedroom, two-bath house in an area of Hawaii called Kaimuki, up on a hillside. And I've shared with you a little bit about how, you know, that unfolded with our friend Kelly and some others in the neighborhood. But my brother had been living in that house, and he claimed to be someone who wanted to follow God. But one night, he came home very late, and in the next morning we realized that there was someone else living in the room with him, a young woman, who he had decided to bring and just include in our household. So after the woman packed up and left, I took some time with my brother and asked him, "Is this the life that God wants you to live?" And my brother said, basically, "I don't care. It's my life." And as a result of that decision, we eventually had him move out. It was very hard on him. He was angry. He didn't have a lot of money. We had charged him only a small amount of rent as we shared the rent for that large house. But I helped him out with all his belongings up these flights of stairs, a heavy 55-gallon aquarium and all the other equipment that he had. But for many years after that, he continued to push back away from me, even though I extended love to him, but also recognition that I wanted him to come back to the Lord. Finally, after many years of running away, and Ruth knows my brother and has seen him in different places, my brother finally came back to a place of reconciliation with God, reconciliation with me, and the relationship that we had enjoyed for many years before that point has been restored because our hearts are united in Christ. Broken relationships matter to God. Broken family relationships matter to God. Have you experienced any kind of a broken relationship in your life? I dare say that every person here has probably experienced some measure of that, whether it's with a friend or a coworker, someone who judges you or you judge back, a broken communication with someone that you are supposed to care about. God is concerned about broken relationships because he recognizes that in this story, our story, the story of Cain, murder, brokenness, crouches at the door of our lives too. Jesus said it very plainly when he said, "Even though you think you have not murdered, if you hate someone in your heart, if you've judged them unrighteously, you have committed murder." I dare say all of us, if that's the definition of murder, have committed murder. Me definitely included. God cares about broken relationships. And the second point that's written there is this: broken families and broken relationships are rooted in a broken relationship with God. Broken families and broken relationships are rooted in a broken relationship with God. God understands this world that we're in, which tears apart relationships and tears apart our relationships with Him. He desires to heal that. So really, the root of our broken relationships is that we need, more than anything else, a healed relationship with God. That thread that's passing up and down the aisles and came all the way back to the front here. Right before this chapter, after Satan had tempted Adam and Eve to turn away and try to live life apart from God, there was a prophecy. The first thread of prophecy of the Messiah, of the healer who would come into our midst. And it said that this woman would bear a child, and this child would be part of the healing, that he would crush the head of Satan, who was the one who tried so hard and continues to try so hard to keep us away from our relationship with God and a relationship, true relationship with one another. That this child that would come from Eve, somewhere down the line, along this thread throughout of all of Scripture, which is a hint that he's coming, and indeed has come, that he will crush the head of Satan, defeating death, defeating brokenness, and restore us to a relationship with God. If you read the Scriptures and understand them, there is a thread throughout all of it, starting from the very first story of brokenness all the way to the very end, that says God is in charge of what happens, and he will bring us back. He is wooing us back through the thread of the Messiah, through the thread of healing, through the thread of love expressed in sacrifice. That is the story of the Bible. Even though all the parts may seem so confusing, this thread is consistent. There is a Savior coming and who has come to bring us back. So the relationship that God wants you to have with Him is the root of healing. And God desires to restore us. And on the back side, or the right-hand side of the sheet, is a very simple set of suggestions for you. You know, again, the most important suggestion is we need to come into a relationship with God through Jesus. We need to humble ourselves and say yes to God and no to ourselves. But when that happens, God gives us the ability to begin to live as healer, as healed healers, as people who have been healed and who are called to heal others, including our own relationships. So some very simple suggestions here. And I'll just go through it and read it through. There's a source from belief.net. I think it was a very good encapsulation of some suggestions. It says, healing a broken relationship can be tough, especially when you're still determining whether the relationship is fixable. But if you know in your heart your relationship is worth saving, here are five ways to rebuild it and start anew. And it goes through the five ways. The first is communication. Practice active listening with your partner, with the person with whom you may be estranged. When a conversation or argument arises, take a step back and really listen to what they're saying. This will show this other person that you are willing to put their feelings and concerns before your own. Take turns. When we do counseling, sometimes we have couples. One person holds the pillow and says, the person holding the pillow is the person that's going to share their feelings. The person that's not holding the pillow is the person that's going to listen. And you exchange. And you know, sometimes we've had couples like, give me that pillow. I want that pillow. Say, no, you're learning to listen. The second step in healing a broken relationship is forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the hardest, most crucial steps to healing a broken relationship. This may require a number of honest conversations with your partner and God. Maybe it even requires some counseling. If you're not in a place to forgive the person you're with and move past your pain from the past, then the relationship really cannot be saved. Third step, honesty. Communicate your requests and concerns, and while constant arguing and nitpicking will only make the current situation worse, make sure you're not neglecting your feelings or ignoring your emotions for the sake of building the relationship up. You know, the John Wayne demeanor does not work. Strong, silent type, the woman knows what I'm feeling, I'll just stand and look at the sunset. Fathers, that does not work, okay? I'm just telling you. God wants you to be able to express honestly, with love, speaking the truth with love, what you need to those who are around you, your children, your friends, your coworkers, and your spouse, if you have one. But be ready to receive honesty in return. Responsibility is the fourth. While responsibility is a two-way street, it's important that you acknowledge your actions and role in the relationship getting to the state it's in. Take ownership if you have done something. Let go of the explanations and excuses. Once you acknowledge your responsibility, you will start to look at the relationship through a whole new lens. It's my fault. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? To say that honestly really opens the door to a restored relationship. Now, you may have to get to that point. You may have to work it through a little bit. But hopefully, even if, you know, Debbie and I, when we have our arguments, you'll say, well, I know I was 99% at fault, but Richard, you got mad and you yelled at me, so that's your 1%. So own up to your 1%. Okay, I'm sorry for yelling. It's my fault for that. Will you please acknowledge your 99%? And maybe a few months later, Debbie, she acknowledges it right away. But she loves and fears the Lord. And she said, I acknowledge that. Richard, forgive me. Final way to heal a broken relationship is patience. Patience is a major key to healing a broken relationship and rebuilding trust. Give your partner as much time as they need to rebuild trust. This will take time and it won't be easy, but if you remain patient and give your partner adequate time to heal, your relationship will only get stronger. The source of patience is God. When we study the fruits of the Holy Spirit, when God is present in a person's life, patience is one of those things that God Himself gives to us. Because look at how patient He was with Cain. Now, there were repercussions for people in the future who just blossomed out into wholesale evil, immediate death in some cases. But in this case, with the first son, God expressed patience to show us His patience, to show us that it is possible to live in patience. All we need do is ask and let Him come in. You know, I've had my share of sitting on street corners. I learned how to play the guitar because of broken love relationships. I sang, for those of you who are old enough, I sang Barry Manilow and Jim Croce songs to the end, sitting on the curb and just lamenting to the moon, you know, about broken relationships. I'm so thankful that eventually God came in and gave me a new song. He can give you a new song too. Not Barry Manilow or Jim Croce, but a song that's based in the love and power of Christ. Let's pray. And for those of you who are facing broken relationships, I'm going to pray for you. And for those of you who are at a point perhaps of coming into a relationship with God, I'm going to pray for you too. Let's pray. Father, I lift up those who are here who are experiencing estrangement from someone else that they know. Maybe they're not even around anymore. The bitterness, perhaps even hatred, has cropped up and stayed in their hearts. I pray, O Father, that you would be the healer for that, that you would show them a pathway through so that love and grace would be marked in their hearts, not bitterness and hatred, not buried anger, but a heart that's alive again. And then for those friends who are here who are hearing about Jesus' love perhaps for the first or second or 15th time, or perhaps hearing it for the first time in a way that says, I want you to come into a relationship with me, the Lord. I pray for those here that you would start them opening the doors of their hearts, acknowledging their sin, their separation, acknowledging your sacrifice and love, and saying, God, I need you. I want you. Help me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if anyone wants to talk more about this Messiah's grace and love that runs all through Scripture and all through this congregation, because I know some of your stories, God's grace has been in your lives. If you want to talk more about that, we'll be around after service. At this time, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward to participate in the offering. And if you're a guest here, you are our guest. You're not obligated to participate in the offering. But if you know the Lord and you call this your church home, please participate joyfully as the Lord enables and as he calls you to. Will the ushers please come forward?